Thank you for listening to the Alliance Church podcast. We desire to connect you with God and one another, whether here in Wisconsin or around the world. Let's listen into this week's message.
To the hard places. But why? That's the question I want you to engage with this morning. Why on earth do we send people to hard places? But before we dive into that question, I just want to take a second to introduce myself for anyone who might not know me. My name is Brandon. I'm the lead pastor of Alliance Church Hortonville. It was pointed out to me that during the first service, I just said I was the lead pastor of Alliance Church, left out the Hortonville part, and maybe there might be a rumor now spreading that Pastor Brian has been let go. I'd like to dispel that rumor. I want to take just a moment to greet my dear church family gathering right now out in Hortonville. God bless you guys. I miss you. I hope you're having a great, great morning, and I can't wait to see you next Sunday. Well, let's get back to this question here. Why on earth do we send people overseas? My wife, Melanie, and I, we were a part of this for 5 years. We served overseas with the Alliance in West Africa and then in Western Europe. And so that's a big part of our story. It's a big part of our heart. I mean, it's something we're still passionate about to this day. So I don't know if you know this or not, but see, we as Alliance Church are a part of a global movement called the Christian and Missionary Alliance. And we send people all over the world and to some really hard places with some very significant challenges. You know, we send people to places like West Africa, where the living conditions just make day-to-day life a challenge. It's hard to live there. We've sent people to places like Western Europe, where the conditions aren't hard, but boy, the hearts are. And, you know, people think faith in God is a big joke. Christians are mocked and looked down on. We send people all over Asia, places where people are so entrenched in their various religions and their forms of spirituality, you think, man, I don't know if it's even possible for any of them to ever come to Christ. We send people to places like North Africa, where you might get surveilled by a terrorist group. Or we send people to places like the Middle East, where people could serve for decade after decade after decade, only to lead a small handful of people to Christ. See, missionaries, man, they leave home, they leave families, security, stability. And they uproot and transplant, and they uproot and they transplant, and they move and they move and they move. And they cross into cultures that are hostile toward Christianity, and they undertake the daunting and humiliating task of learning a new language and learning a new culture, and they face conflict and loneliness and disease and political unrest and violence and lack of meaningful friendship, and they feel constantly vulnerable and exposed. Stress is through the roof, and I think all of them carry a certain amount of mental exhaustion just from navigating life as an outsider. You might wonder, why? Like, why on earth would anyone do this? Why do we send people to do this? I'm willing to bet some of you also might wonder, not just why, but should. Like, you might have personal objections to the idea of missions work altogether. And the question for you is not just why do we do this, but should we actually be doing this? Is this actually a good thing? I know there's a million of objections people have to the idea of missions work. I've got three of the ones that I think are the most common, though. Two of them are common in the church, and then the third one is common outside the church. But I want to just go over them real quick. First one, here's a real common objection to the idea of missions work, is that there's more than enough work to do right here. In other words, why should we send people around the world when right here in our own backyard, there's people who don't know Christ? Not to mention there's homeless veterans and single moms in broken marriages and struggling teenagers, and the list goes on and on. There's more than enough work to do right here. Why on earth? Why do we send people halfway around the world? Second common objection I find is missions is a poor investment. It's a waste of money. Why give resources to send people to do ministry over there that isn't going to bear half as much fruit as it would here? For example, if you take a pastor here and you invest in that guy and he plants a church and he does a good job, he might baptize 20 plus people every 6 months for the rest of his life. You take that same guy, send him overseas, and he might only baptize 20 people in his entire career. A lot of people go, you know, it just doesn't seem like a very good investment. We shouldn't give to missions. And now the third objection, this is the one that is very common outside the church, but I find that it's increasingly common right within the church. And that is that modern mission work is a form of neo-colonialism. Let me explain. For years, especially within certain branches of Christianity, missions work has gone hand in hand with colonization. The name of Christ was attached to all sorts of atrocious acts. The name of Christ was used as a tool to exploit people groups out of goods and resources and land and livelihood and even their own freedom. The name of Christ was used as a tool to export, if you will, the culture of the colonizers. As the people groups are forced to, be stripped of their own culture and their own language, and the culture and language of the colonizers is forced upon them. This is terrible. It's absolutely terrible. And this objection claims that while colonization isn't prevalent like it was, modern missions is continuing to do something similar. They're forcing our culture upon the people groups and/or exploiting them for our own personal gain. These are the three objections to missions work that I find to be the most common. You want to know something about these three objections? There's a lot of truth in all three of them. Yes, there is a lot of work to be done here in the U.S. There's more than enough work to be done right here in the U.S. Absolutely. Yes, cross-cultural ministry does bear much slower results. And yes, there's absolutely a dark side to missions. There is a dark side to missions work, and not just historically, not just in the past, but even today, a lot of missions work is being done very poorly. Even today, a lot of missionaries and a lot of missions work does not reflect the character of Christ. That's a problem. And any one of those objections might just lead you to the point where you say, you know what, might as well just give up on the whole thing. But in the passage of scripture we're going to look at today, Paul's going to say, don't give up on it. Paul's going to remind us, don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. He'll acknowledge that the work is slow and it seems ineffective, but that's not a reason to give up. He'll acknowledge that, yeah, there's some dirty water to get rid of. Absolutely. There are many people who pervert the ministry of the gospel. But he'll remind us that just because some do it wrong doesn't mean that it should not be done at all. In other words, throw out the dirty bathwater, yes, but man, keep the baby. Get rid of what is unwanted, but hold on to the thing that's worth keeping. Specifically in this case, that means sanctify the method of missions, absolutely. But never stop sharing the message. So I want to read this passage. It comes out of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And then I'm going to pray. And when I pray, I challenge you to pray with me in your heart. And let's all together ask God, Lord, if you have anything to say, anything you want to say to me, help me to hear you. And then we'll look at it a little more closely. And then my simple goal is this, is that by the time you leave these doors, you'll leave here with a greater appreciation for the good of missions and a greater desire to get rid of the bad of missions. So here it is, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm going to start at verse 1. Paul writes, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. So would you pray with me about this now, church? Lord, we want to hear from you. We want to know your truth according to your word. We don't want to be duped. And we don't want to be complicit. We don't want to be involved in something that isn't actually good, but we don't want to give up on something that is good. And so would you give us discernment now? Would you come and would you speak? Would you give us ears to hear? Soften our hearts. Come and convict. Come and encourage. Come and nourish your people, I pray. Would you help me by your Spirit to be so faithful to your text, Lord, to your word, to your glory, and for the sake of a world who needs you? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so what's going on in this passage of Scripture here? This 2 Corinthians is a letter. Paul wrote this letter to a church that he had planted in the Greek city of Corinth. And now, in his absence, false teachers have crept in. They've crept into that church, and they're trying to attract people to their own teaching for their own personal gain. Right? So they claim to be godly. They claim to know the truth about God. But really, they're self-serving. They're manipulative. They just want to lure people away from the true message of Jesus, and they want to win people to themselves. Why? Well, there's good money in bad religion. They want to gain a followership. They want to gain influence. They want to gain power and prominence and prestige and popularity, right? So one of the things they do, one of their tactics, is they try to discredit Paul. Why is that? Because if you want to erode confidence in a message, it's helpful to attack the messenger. And so Paul is writing to the Christians in this church, and he's defending the trustworthiness of his ministry and of his message. He's saying, don't listen to those guys. Here's the truth you need to know. And he addresses the various accusations. And the very first thing he says is, guys, you need to know this, that our mission, our ministry, it's given to us from God. And so we don't give up on it. Look at verse 1. He says, therefore, having this ministry, that's the ministry of the gospel, by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. He's saying, God gave us this ministry, guys, so we don't lose heart. You need to know this, that we don't get discouraged. We don't throw in the towel because people are bad-mouthing us. Paul says we don't become cowardly and shy away from the ministry of the gospel just because some people object to what we're doing. And now in the verses that follow, there's a whole lot of good stuff in here, but there's three things I want you to see. And the first one is this. True gospel ministry. It's got nothing to hide. True gospel ministry has got nothing to hide. I want you to think of the colonialism objection that missions work is trying to exploit people. Look at verse 2, what Paul says here. He says, that's the case for some people, but for us, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. Those two words together mean shameful things done in secret. Paul says, yeah, that's how some religious leaders operate, but that's not how we do business. We've renounced that. That's not how we practice. That's not how we do ministry. He says we refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. To practice cunning there means we're not shifty. We're not crafty. He says some preachers are. Every time Paul says we, he's contrasting himself with religious leaders who do things the wrong way. And he says, that's not how we roll. We're not shifty like that. Some preachers are, though. I remember my grandfather referring to one particular preacher in my hometown as the flim-flam man. not so affectionately. And what he was saying is that, yeah, that guy can talk the talk, but don't trust him. He's a swindler. Now, I don't know if that was purely slanderous or if there was some truth to it. All I know is that my grandfather minced no words when voicing how he felt about this particular preacher. Paul says some preachers absolutely are flim-flam men. But that's not how we do business. And we don't tamper with the word of God. That word tamper there means to adulterate or dilute. The image is you take a bottle of wine, drink half of it, fill it back up with water, put the cork back on it, and then sell it at full price. We don't mess with the word of God to try to make money. Paul says, that's not how we do business. In chapter 2, I believe verse 17, he said, we do not peddle the word of God. We're not peddlers of the word of God. We're not trying to sell this thing and make a profit. We're not trying to exploit anyone for our own personal gain. He says, rather, the rest of the verse, by the open statement of the truth, we'd commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Paul's just saying, listen, we got nothing to hide. No dishonest dealings, nothing shady going on. We're not selling snake oil. We're not trying to exploit anyone. He says, no, our ministry is from God. And so that means two things. One, we do things his way. Two, we don't give up on it. It doesn't matter what people are saying about it. We do not give up on this. And we keep doing his ministry, his ways. So if you object to the idea of gospel ministry, if you object here or overseas, if you object to the idea of evangelization or sharing the gospel or sharing our faith or telling people about Jesus, I'd really challenge you to consider and examine, is it really the gospel that you object to, or is it the dirty bathwater that has often surrounded the process of sharing it? Let's get rid of the bathwater, but I challenge you, let's keep what is worth keeping here. Paul says, yeah, there's dirty bathwater involved, but that's not the way it's supposed to be. True gospel ministry has nothing to hide. Second thing I want you to see is that true gospel ministry does not lose heart when the fruit grows slowly. True gospel ministry doesn't get discouraged or give up because the fruit grows at such a slow pace. I want you to think of the objection that missions work is a bad investment because it doesn't have a good ROI. It's not a quick return on investment. You know, a similar accusation was being leveled against Paul here. Something along the lines of like, hey, listen, guys, if Paul's message and his ministry are really so wonderful and true, wouldn't more people be following him? Wouldn't his church be growing more? Wouldn't he have more YouTube subscribers? Wouldn't he be drawing bigger crowds? But the thing is, these people that are saying that, they don't appreciate his ministry because they don't appreciate the gospel. And if someone doesn't appreciate the gospel, if they don't appreciate Paul, that's one thing. I think Paul can live with that. But if they don't appreciate the gospel, it doesn't mean there's anything wrong with the gospel. It means there's something going on their end that needs to be addressed. Verse 3 says, and even if our gospel is veiled, meaning certain people cannot see the beauty of the gospel. Even if our gospel is veiled, you know who it's veiled to? Those who are perishing. In his first letter to the Corinthians, he said the cross, the message of the gospel, is folly, foolishness to those who are perishing. He's saying, listen, if anyone is unable to see the beauty of Christ in the gospel, they don't know God. They're not following God. They're not going to end up spending eternity in the presence of God. You don't want to follow them because they're going the wrong direction. And so in other words, if someone says to you today, well, hold on, the gospel message, like, do you really believe all that? Do you honestly believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you really believe he died on the cross for your sins? Do you honestly believe that he rose from the dead? Do you honestly buy that line of nonsense that if you just believe in him, your sins will be forgiven and you'll go to heaven no matter what you did? Really? You believe all that nonsense? If someone has that posture toward the gospel, Paul is saying, don't listen to them because they don't know God. In fact, verse 4, he says, in their case, I'll tell you what's going on, the God of this world, lowercase g, he's talking about Satan, the enemy, the evil one, the thief who came to steal, kill, and destroy, he has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. If someone hears the gospel and they don't see the beauty and the glory of God in the person of Christ, their hearts and their minds are blinded to the truth about who God is. And so, Paul, the fact that so many people reject the gospel, it doesn't make Paul waver for a second. He doesn't lose heart. He stays fully committed to the ministry of proclaiming the gospel to anyone who will listen to him. And what that means for us today is that slow fruit should not discourage us from participating or investing in the gospel ministry, whether here or around the world. Slow fruit is no reason for us to stop participating in, to giving everything we got to the ministry of the gospel, both here and around the world. Now, the third thing I want you to see is that true gospel ministry seeks to export nothing but Jesus. True gospel ministry is not trying to export us, not trying to export our culture, nothing but Jesus Christ alone. And now I want you to think of the objection that missionaries force their culture on other people. Paul says that is the case for some, but it's not the way it's supposed to be. Verse 5, for what we proclaim is not ourselves. He says, yeah, some people proclaim themselves. The content of some people's message is self-promotion, absolutely. But he says the content of our message is not us, but what we proclaim is Jesus Christ as Lord. And so if you follow his thinking from the last two verses, that if someone is blinded to the beauty of Christ in the gospel, and they reject the gospel, it's because they reject Christ. Because Christ is the sole subject of Paul's gospel proclamation. You get it? They're not actually rejecting Paul if they reject the gospel, because the gospel is not about Paul. You see, a good missionary, a good minister of the gospel, strives to export and proclaim nothing but Christ, not themselves. Good missionaries do everything they can to scrape the barnacles of their own culture off the hull of the gospel. And so missionaries from the U.S., good missionaries from the U.S. who do it the right way, are not trying to go to all the nations and make Americans, but to make disciples of Jesus. They try to take the pure gospel, strip it of anything that we've attached to it culturally, and transplant that into new soil. So what does that mean? What role do the missionaries actually play in this? Paul continues verse 5. He says, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. You hear that? Good missionaries, they go to serve, not to be served. Good ministers of the gospel, right here in the U.S., we go to serve, not to be served, for the sake of Christ. And why is that? He says, for God, the one who spoke in Genesis 1 and said, let light shine out of darkness, that same God, the true God, the God who created heavens and the earth, the God who created light, has shown light into our hearts. He has shown into our hearts to give us, and what is the light? The knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. See, as ministers of the gospel, we're just servants. Ordinary, unimpressive servants. But we carry something very special. What is that? Let's look at verse 7. Paul says, we have this treasure in jars of clay. We're the jars, the clay made from the dust. Feeble, fragile, flawed, unimpressive, ordinary, commonplace, earthenware jars. But we carry treasure. Priceless, precious treasure. And you know what that treasure is? That treasure is knowing who God is through Jesus Christ. It is the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus, who is the image of God. That's the treasure. The knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. And why does God do it this way? Why has he chosen to take his priceless treasure and put it in ordinary, unimpressive, flawed, breakable jars of clay? Paul continues. Here's why he does it that way. To show, he wants everyone to know this, that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. See, good gospel ministry, whether it's here or around the world, always leaves people so impressed with God and not smitten with his servants. I hope I fade away. I hope I fade away, but I hope that anyone I've come into contact with has seen treasure, has seen light. God has given us treasure, and we just get to carry it to people that don't have it. It's pretty exciting. So what's this got to do with us? I believe that this passage speaks into our three big objections here. Yes, there is a dark side to missions. But the answer is not to give up on missions. The answer is to do missions the right way. We have to hold ourselves accountable. We have to hold the way we do missions to a higher standard. Yes, there is work to be done here. And anytime we give a dollar or send a person overseas, that's not going to work here. I get it. Absolutely. But here's the deal. God has given us this treasure, not so that we can hoard it, but so that we can carry it to people that don't have it. God has shown the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in Christ into our hearts, not so that we can put it under a bushel, a basket, but so that we can shine that light in the darkest of places. And what is the treasure? What is the light? It's knowing who God is. It's knowing how beautiful God is when we look at Jesus. It's knowing God through Jesus. And I wonder, maybe God would use you to carry that treasure to a hard place. Would you be open to that? Would you be willing to pray, God, would you like to do that with my life? If so, just let me know. Would you be willing? Or would you be willing, if you can't go, to be the type of person who funds people who can, who prays for people who can, who encourages people who can? And so doing, we shine our light in those dark places through them. Would you be willing for God to use you like that? Final objection, yes. Fruit grows slowly on the mission field. But that doesn't mean it's a poor investment. The seeds of the gospel that get planted will eventually bear fruit. In fact, as living proof of that, we're going to be led in taking communion today by the lead pastors of our three sister churches. And you know what each of these guys represents? Each of these guys in the churches they lead represent the surpassing power of God working through Alliance missionaries. Just jars of clay who faithfully carried treasure to people in those countries. And so I remind you now of the words our Lord spoke on the night he was betrayed, the night before he would go to the cross, the night before he would accomplish the work of the gospel, when he took the bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to them. Now, I want you to hold it in your hand, and I want you to reflect on what it means, what it represents, that this is a physical illustration of the gospel message of Jesus. And as you hold it in your hands and reflect on it, we're going to be led in prayer by Pastor Antonio, the pastor of our sister church in Lima, Peru. And you can pray. You got to see the subtitles, so you got to keep your eyes open. It's all right. God still hears our prayers, even if our eyes are open. Our eyelids have nothing to do with our prayers, okay? So let's join now as Pastor Antonio leads us in prayer.
Bendiciones, amados. Oremos por el pan. Señor Jesús, al tener este pan en nuestras manos, recordamos tu sacrificio por nosotros en la cruz del Calvario. Gracias por resistir los golpes, los azotes, los maltratos físicos y aún dejarte clavar en una cruz. Cuando tú podías librarte de tus enemigos, decidiste entregar tu vida por nosotros. Gracias, porque este pan nos hace recordar el sacrificio tuyo de amor por nosotros. Y hoy recordamos con gratitud. Por eso te alabamos y te bendecimos. En el nombre de Jesús. Amén.
Jesus said, "This is my body given for you. Take now and eat." And likewise, he took the cup. And I want you to hold it in your hand. And as Pastor Benjamin from our sister church in Ouagadougou, Burkina Faso, leads us in prayer, reflect on what it represents.
Père éternel, en ce matin, pendant que nous nous souvenons de la mort, des souffrances de Jésus-Christ, nous voulons bénir, bénir et bénir ton Saint-Nom. Oui, Seigneur, merci. Merci pour le don de Christ, dont le sang a coulé, le sang a ruisselé, son sang est versé sur la croix du calvaire pour le pardon de nos péchés. Ce sang merveilleux qui lave nos péchés, qui nous réconcilie avec toi. Seigneur, merci. Merci pour cela. Nous voulons que ce matin, en participant à ces éléments de la table du Seigneur, chacun de nous soit fortifié dans notre marche avec toi. Gloire et honneur te soit rendu au nom de Jésus-Christ. Amen.
Jesus said, "This is my blood poured out for a new covenant. Take now and drink." And now, if you're able, I invite you to stand, and we'll be led in a closing prayer by my dear friend and brother, Olivier Lowe, a pastor in France. So let's turn now, and as Olivier leads us in prayer.
Je vous invite à prier avec moi. Seigneur Jésus, nous voulons te louer et te dire merci de tout notre cœur. Par ton sacrifice à la croix, tu nous pardonnes de tous nos péchés et nous avons la vie éternelle. Merci d'avoir rassemblé autour de toi et autour de cette table toutes ces nations et tous les peuples. Merci parce que autrefois nous étions des étrangers, nous étions loin de toi, nous n'avions pas d'espérance et nous étions à l'écart de tes promesses. Mais aujourd'hui, nous sommes ton peuple et ta famille. Nous te demandons pardon si bien souvent nous mettons des obstacles entre nous à cause de nos peurs, notre indifférence et notre concurrence, ou parce que nous n'allons pas au-delà de nos barrières culturelles, linguistiques, géographiques et théologiques. Aide-nous, Seigneur Jésus, à refléter la puissance de ton évangile qui nous rassemble autour de cette table, à maintenir cette unité aujourd'hui et pour l'éternité. Merci pour ton amour. En ton nom précieux, nous te prions. Amen.
Amen. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his countenance upon you and give you peace in Jesus' name. Have a wonderful week, church. We'll see you next Sunday.